Always good to see each of you here. Appreciate so much your presence. Appreciate the opportunity that we have to study together, and just pray that our study will be beneficial, that we can actually profit from it. I'd like for us to think this morning of a question: is the Bible relevant today? And this is a topic that was suggested. In fact, today's lesson is actually a combination of three suggestions that have been made to me. And I sort of put them all together, and I hope that it'll be one that's practical, one that is good for us. As we think about, is the Bible relevant, I want us to really begin from a historical point of view rather than a scriptural point of view. And as we look at the United States and we look at our country and we think about our history as a nation, I think we need to understand that the foundation of our country was based on the Judeo-Christian values of the Bible, with a belief by most of our founding fathers of a divine deity. Now, the truth of the matter is that only about half of the founding fathers even claimed to be Christians and practiced Christianity. They didn't intend for this to really be a Christian nation per se, and yet they did believe that the moral laws of the Bible really determined what was right and wrong. And they believed that there was some kind of deity, and almost every one of them, even though many of them didn't claim to be Christians, they believed that the Bible was in fact a book of good morals, and they believed that there was some kind of deity. They just didn't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ or believe everything that the Bible said. In fact, one of them said he believed the Bible if you accepted his Bible. And if you looked at his Bible, he had literally gone through and cut out parts of it that he didn't like and didn't want to practice. And so, historically, not everybody that had to do with founding our country was Christian. Not everybody that had to do with our country even believed necessarily that it was God. But most of them did. And the fact is, they all agreed that the Bible, that the laws of this country should be based on the laws, at least the moral laws, of the Bible. And so they did that, and they founded then the laws related to family, or were all based on what are principles that are taught in what we call Scripture today. And in fact, many of the penal codes and penal laws were based directly on either the law of Moses or Scriptures that were taught in the New Testament that had to do with these things. And so again, it was sort of the backbone and the basis of the foundation of our country. Even laws that had to do with business transactions, many of these determined what was right and wrong as they looked at the Bible and saw what the Bible taught. The Bible provides the best and most orderly society concerning government and concerning individual behavior. As we look at our country and we look at the things that our country was founded upon, and you look at the nation of how things were, and you look at other countries, you can consider, for example, the Roman Empire. And as long as the Roman Empire based its laws upon the things that were similar to the things that God taught, it did good. But the Roman Empire was defeated and crumbled not because of an outside force, but because of the decay of morality within the empire itself. The same thing is true if you compare ours to atheist societies, and you look around us, and almost every society, almost every government that does not accept the Judeo-Christian ethics either is a form of tyranny or anarchy. And this is what happens when you reject what the Bible says. And so just from a strictly reasoning historical point of view, we can see that the Bible is in fact a very relevant book as far as being practical for our lives. If you look at the Muslim countries and you look at the Quran and Sharia law and the countries that practice this, what you find is that this law permits such things as murder under certain circumstances. It permits theft. It permits abuse of women and children and other atrocities and things that we would never even consider as being acceptable, and yet they are because they reject the Bible. And so when we understand this from a historical point of view, I think we can see that the Bible proves itself to be relevant in every age just simply from a historical point of view. Unfortunately, as Brother Joe Broadwater used to say quite often, our leaders don't learn from history. And that's a fact. Sad, but true. But what does the Bible say about itself? Well, in 2 Timothy 3, in verses 16 and 17, we read there that all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. As you look at this, he says all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And so as we look at the Bible, we need to understand that we're looking at a book that is given to us by God and that God intended that it supply everything that we need. It's adequate. It equips us for everything we need to know. In the passage that Josh read this morning before classes over in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, there he says in verses 2 and 3, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you and the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." And so we see as we look at these passages, what the Bible claims for itself is that God says, "I'm going to give you my word and I will give it to you in such a way that you'll have everything you need that you know how to live." Everything that you need to know, you can find in the Bible. Psalms 119, 160. "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances is everlasting." What that passage tells us is that, number one, God's word is truth, absolute truth. And number two, it's everlasting. It's always relevant, every age. Jesus says the same thing over in John 17, there in verse 17, where He says, "Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth." Now, if the word of God is truth, we're talking about the Bible, the word of God, we need to understand then that we must, if we're going to be rational and we're going to be logical, then we need to understand that either the Bible is the inspired Word of God and provides relevant information on how to live in any age, or else, if that's not true, then it's the biggest fraud that's ever been perpetuated on mankind. Because it claims that it is inspired. It claims that it is the Word of God. The Bible claims that it provides what we need for how to live. So either it is a huge fraud and a lie, or it is the absolute truth of God. And if we're going to be rational and we're going to be logical, we must accept one or the other of these two conclusions. But what does the Bible do? Well, the Bible reveals God to us. In the beginning, God. And then from that point on, we can read all kinds of things about God, and it reveals God to us. And there are many, many passages which we don't have time to look at this morning, but we need to understand that there are a lot of different passages we can look at that tells us that what we need to know about God. But not only does it tell us about God, it tells us of our beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so it tells us where we came from. And this is a mystery that many people don't understand, and yet the Bible explains that to us. The Bible explains to us our reason for living. Ecclesiastes 12, he says, when everything has been determined, everything's been tried, everything's been thought about, the whole purpose, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what it's all about. Because every thought will be brought into judgment. You see, this is what it's all about. The Bible tells us how to live. It tells us about individual life, that is our morals, what's right and what's wrong. Without the Word of God, we don't know what is absolutely right or wrong, but with it we have a means of determining moral standards, moral code. The Bible tells us about family and what God wants and expects from family. About the relationship of husband and wife and children and how this is all to work together. The Bible tells us about how we're to work as employers and employees. And our relationship and how we deal with one another. The Bible explains society and how society is supposed to be ordered and the government and relationships that deal with that and what the responsibilities are of the citizens and of the government and so on. I don't know how you could get any more relevant than that. The Bible explains everything about how we are to live. And so we see then that it also tells us the end result of life, and the end result of life is that we're going to all face judgment. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so we can see that there is going to either be heaven or hell. God didn't just leave us guessing what's going to happen. He said, here's what's going to happen. Here is what your life is about. Here's where you came from. Here's how you live it. And here's what's going to happen when life is over. The Bible is relevant because it explains to us everything that we need to know. But if the Bible is going to be relevant and it's going to be effective to us individually, and now we get on a personal level, if the Bible is going to be relevant, then we've got to learn what it says. You see, there is no relevance if I don't know what it says. And so I must be willing to study what the Bible says, to learn what it says, and then when I do that, I've got to be willing to believe it. I can't just pick and choose. If it's God's Word and it is absolute truth, then I have no right to say, okay, I like this one or I don't like that one, or I want to believe this but I don't want to believe that, or I'm going to practice this but I'm not going to practice that. One of the things that Paul says is we've got to learn to rightly divide it. That is, we've got to apply it properly and know how to apply it. And that takes study. And as we study it and we believe it, then we put it into practice. Doesn't do any good to believe it if we don't practice it. And so James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning there in verse 21, I want to read this. He says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That's what it can do for us. It can save our souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, but once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But if one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. What is James saying? He says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unspotted or unstained by the world. And so what James tells us is the word must be implanted in us. That's what he said there in verse 21. In all humility, receive the word implanted. It's got to be growing from inside us and growing within us. And so we've got to study the Word of God, and we've got to let it become a part of us. it must be implanted in us. But he also must be put into practice. And so in Hebrews 5, there in verses 13 and 14, he says, everyone who partakes of milk, only milk, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so we've got to put the word of God into practice in our lives if it's going to ever be effective, if it's ever going to be relevant to us. And so, yes, we've got to study it, we've got to learn it, and then we've got to actually put it into practice, and then we must not allow ourselves to be deceived. One of the greatest deceptions that Satan puts on us today is that God's Word doesn't really mean what it says, and that we don't really have to obey. And he's subtle in that, because what he will have you believe is, yes, you need to follow the Bible and you need to go to church and you need to live a good life, but you don't really have to become a Christian. God loves you and he'll probably save you anyway. If you believe that, then you believe the lie of Satan. If you believe that you can just serve God halfway, and you can just sort of serve Him, and that's going to be enough, and you believe the lie, because that's what Satan wants you to believe. The song that we just sang says, I'm mine no more. And one of the words that it says in there says, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. You know what that means? That means that I'm going to let Jesus tell me what to do. I'm going to really just, whatever Jesus says, I'm going to let Him tell me to do it, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to argue with Him. I'm not going to try to do something different. I'm not going to try to rationalize. I'm just going to do what He says. And yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that if we just come to church once in a while, if we just write nice things on Facebook, or if we just put nice things in emails, or if we just put a nice sticker on our car, or whatever that says some maybe nice word, maybe even from the Bible, then that's all God really wants. That's not totally serving God. If we're putting other things ahead of God, that's not putting God first. And Satan would have us believe that really it is. You don't really have to do all of those things. Look at James 1. Look at verse 22 that we just read. He says, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Don't be deceived. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is worthless. That's bad. Nothing much worse than having a worthless religion, is it? And so the fact is, as we consider this, that every single one of us is either moving closer and closer to God. Each day of our lives, we are determined that we're going to serve Him, and we're studying His Word, and we are actually moving closer to Him, or else we are drifting away from Him, and we are moving closer to Satan. All of us. Nobody is stagnant. Nobody is stationary. Nobody is still. Every single one of us every day is either closer to God or we're farther away from God. And so James tells us in James 4, verses 4 through 8, he says, you adulteresses, and he's talking about spiritual adultery here, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, says God, is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, if we are actually resisting the devil, then he's going to flee from us. And on the other hand, he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Every one of us is either drawing nearer and nearer to God, and God is coming toward us, or we are moving away from God and we're getting closer to the devil. And every day we're moving one way or the other, and we need to be honest with ourselves and look at our lives and look at our hearts and say, where am I going? Where am I leading others around me? What is my life doing? In John chapter 15, Jesus said that we need to put into practice the things that we would do. And in fact, he says there in John chapter 15, in verses 1 and 2, and in verses 5 through 6, he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches, and anyone that abides in me, I abide in him. He says, but every branch that does not produce fruit will be cut off and thrown in the fire. You see, we either are getting closer or we're getting farther away. And so the Word of God is implanted in us. The Word of God must be put into practice. And we must allow it to actually change our hearts and change our priorities and determine our attitudes and control our lives. And so Paul says in Galatians 5, beginning there in verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so he says, if we really are serving God, then we're going to see the Spirit result, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to see these things coming out. But you see, if the Spirit is not living in us, then Paul says over in Romans chapter 8 and verses 6 through 9, he says, the mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see, if I don't let God's Spirit live in me, and I don't let God's Spirit control me, and I don't really strive to become everything that God wants me to be, I don't have God living in me. I may say a lot of nice things, but I still don't have God living in me. I may come to church once in a while, but I don't have God living in me. If He's not controlling us, then He's not living in us. We allow it to change our hearts. We allow it to change our priorities, our way of thinking, our attitude, the way we live, all of that. One example, I think, that we're not just mentioning is, do we really love other people? God is love. And we're told to be imitators of God. Be, that's five, it says, therefore it's Jesus' love. Be imitators of God. Love one another. We're supposed to love each other as God loves us. Do we really practice love for each other? In Galatians 6, in verses 7 through 10, again, he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he'll also reap. For the one who sows his own flesh shall from his flesh reap corruption. One who sows the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Lord, don't give up. For in due time we'll reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those in household faith. Do we actually take advantage of opportunities to do good for other people? Well, I'm sure we take care of our children or our grandchildren. We take care of maybe our mother and father, our brothers and sisters, or somebody in our family. But what about other people around us? Do we see people in need and we help them? Do we actually do good for those that are around us? Going back to James chapter 1, there in verse 27 that we read a while ago, he says, this is pure and undefiled religion before God our Father. To visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world. You see, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we're going to have to accept the Word of God, and we're going to have to let it come into our hearts and our lives and control us so that we actually live what it says. So So we actually put it into practice. But that'll only happen if we study it. It'll only happen if we learn what it says and we know it. And we then make a determination to live it every day. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the revelation of the mind and the will of God to His creation, that is to us as mankind. It provides us with everything we need to know about life, about hereafter. And therefore, I would submit that it is the most relevant book that's ever been written. But it must be put into practice. I want to make a challenge this week, and I want everybody to pay attention just for a minute, even if you haven't been listening. I want you to now. I want to challenge you this week to read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not a long book. You'll have plenty of time to do it. Read the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's the first part of the challenge. And the second part is, I want you to find at least one principle in the book of Ecclesiastes that you can put into practice this week. Find something in Ecclesiastes. It's a practical book. You won't find another book. The only book in the Bible that's any more practical as far as everyday living is the book of Proverbs. But read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all about what life really is about. And then find something and put it in practice. This morning I'd ask you simply a question. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? I ask you also, are you drawing closer to God or are you moving closer to Satan? Be honest with yourself this morning. You need to think about that. Are you really moving closer to God? You move farther away from it. You're not what you should be in your relationship with God, then give your life to God through Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith today, believing that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. Turning away from your sin and repentance and being baptized in Him. If you're here this morning, your subject is invitation. We invite you to come and stand.